Our sermon this morning, as has been announced, is the perfect will of God. And if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We see here the words penned by the Apostle Paul as directed by the Holy Spirit to be given to the church at Rome and to be recorded so that we might have it for all time. And therefore, it applies not only to the brethren there at Rome, but also to us as well. He says to them there, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There have no doubt been many conversations and sometimes even debates upon what the will of God is. People have at times over the years decided that it meant one thing, or other times thought that it meant something else, and have argued over that point. The will of God can at times refer to different aspects of His will. And so we want to take the Bible this morning and we want to open it and to see about the perfect will of God and how we are to be able to use it so that we might see how to do those things that He would have us do. The phrase will of God sometimes denotes God's sovereignty or the fact that He's a ruler over us. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 32, we will see that as Paul continues his letter to the Roman brethren, he writes to them as all words that have been written and recorded for us were of inspiration. And he writes to them and says, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed." As God is the ruler of all mankind, and as God was directing His servants at this time as to where to go and to what to say, He may would have directed Paul to go somewhere else. But Paul said, "If the Lord will, I will come unto you." And so we see here that Paul was saying that God is ruler of my life, and I may desire to do something, but if God says to go somewhere else, that's where I'll go. The will of God may also simply suggest God's desires in a set of circumstances. The best verse that could be come up with for this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We all should be familiar with this particular passage in that it tells us what God's will is in a nutshell or encapsulated. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when asked the question, what is the will of God? The most simple answer that we can give is that none should perish. Well, then why do people perish? Why do people enter into eternity not prepared? It's because of the choices they made. God will not force His will on any man. He has never done so. Now, you might think that's not the case as you read about Pharaoh and the events that took place there in Egypt and leading up to the departure of the children of Israel. But that's not the case. The Bible does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but He put conditions in place that allowed the Pharaoh to make certain choices. How many times did Moses go before the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go"? It was the will of God that His people be released from Egyptian bondage. But Pharaoh decided that he would not allow that. And then after he did allow it, after all of the plagues that fell upon them, because of his hardness of heart, because of his choices that he made, he then decided that he would go after them, and it cost him his army. In fact, it was the downfall of Egypt. Man's will and God's will are often different. We saw that when we talked about the Pharaoh. But in John chapter 5 and verse 30, we'll see that even when Christ was here on earth, Christ recognized the fact that while here on earth, He needed to follow God's will. As I said, man's will and God's will are often different. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." You know, oftentimes we think about the wonderful sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. How He came and He died so that you and I might have eternal life. Because there's where He shed His blood. There's where He provided the perfect sacrifice so that the will of God could be fulfilled. You remember, it's the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they could only come to repentance and could only have their sins remitted with the blood of Christ, because the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But look at this gift that he gave us, this example that he gave us in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The supreme example is here. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he had the power to speak things and have them done. On at least one occasion, he spoke the words and didn't lay hands on people, and they were healed. It was a young boy, several miles away. He spoke, and the seas became calm. He had the power, but he sought to do his Father's will. God's will, though, indeed is perfect, and that is what Christ did. He came to do God's will. He wanted us to see from that statement that it is important that we follow that perfect will of God. The perfection of God's will is seen in its understandability. I know many times that I have said, I don't understand. Throughout this life, I have said many times, I do not understand. As a young boy in school, many, many, many times I said, I do not understand. I just don't get it. And other kids in class were saying, oh man, this is easy. They wouldn't allow me to let them take my test. Because I had to do it, I had to understand it. Imagine the task of providing all men with a book that could be understood by all and could be understood by all alike. We could spend hours talking about the fact that all can understand the Bible and all can understand it correctly and just alike. Now, do people understand the Bible correctly? And do all people understand the Bible alike? No. Why? Because of preconceived notions, because of a number of things. It's a different sermon for a different day. But God did not leave this task to man, did he? He did not say, well, you right here and you right there and you right there. Y'all just figure it out. That's not what God did. He provided the means by which all of the scriptures collectively and individually convey the will of God. Paul wrote of this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. He wrote about that which was a mystery for a time, but the plan of God is now revealed so that all may understand. Notice the words that he used. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice then, if you will, what he said. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice what it is that they were to be understanding. First and foremost, it was to be that which they read. What were they reading? They were reading the Word of God. How did it come? Verse 5, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to man through the Word. And we see that we can understand it. Jesus even made a promise when he was here. He made a promise in John chapter 7 and verse 17. He said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. How are we going to know whether or not the doctrine was of God? Well, Paul just told us in Ephesians chapter 3 and following. When you read, you can understand. But you must read. People today throw up their hands and say, I can't understand the Bible. Are you reading the Bible? Yes, I am. Well, I started in Genesis and I tried to read all the way through. But the Bible talks about rightly dividing the Word of God. You need to be very careful. You know, denominations have started because people have misunderstood the Bible because they did not read. I've said this before, I'll say it again. When you read something in the Bible and it seems to contradict something else in the Bible, you better read again. both places and maybe a third place, to make sure that you fully understand, because there are no sustained contradictions in the Bible, because it contains the perfect will of God. Jesus said, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Remember what he did. He came to do the will of God. The fact of religious unity is being required, or being the fact that religious unity is required, is indicative of the Word of God being able to be universally understood. You know, it's funny. Everybody fully understands that when you pull out a tape measure or a ruler or a yardstick, it's all the same. A foot is a foot here. It's a foot in Alabama. It's a foot in Tennessee. It's a foot in Canada. 12 inches is a foot, although they use metrics. But 12 inches is always a foot. And everybody understands that, but they cannot apply that to the Word of God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, our text again, he says to them, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those that understand, know, and obey the will of God are united as they are transformed into the kingdom. Do you not know that when we obey the gospel, we become children of God? And it doesn't matter if it happens here or in Florida, Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, or even up north. When a person obeys the gospel, they become a child of God, because the gospel says the same thing here as it does everywhere else. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we have more regarding the understandability of the Bible and the fact that unity is required. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit is given to us in the Word of God. I don't know how people cannot understand that. It is given to us so that we might know, whereby you read, you may understand. This is where God's will is proclaimed. It's where it is declared. The perfection of God's will is seen in the fact that Jesus submitted himself. We've already touched on this, but I want to make a few points regarding this. Jesus submitted himself to the will of God. In fact, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus declared his purpose on earth. When you ask someone and you say, why did Jesus come to earth? A big part of the majority of humanity will say he came to die on the cross. Well, that's not exactly the whole answer, is it? Because he came to do the will of God. Jesus saith unto them, John 4, 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He did not just start obeying God when he went to the garden and was arrested and then went through the crucifixion. No, no, no. He had been obeying God from the beginning, from the time he arrived here. Somebody might say, well, how could he as a baby? Well, he was obeying the laws of nature, wasn't he? He was an infant. He grew. He nurtured. He increased in stature and wisdom, I think the Bible tells us. He followed God's law of nature. Those that are born and grow and are nourished get bigger. Hopefully we get smarter. He did that. But then he began to do the will of him that sent him. But notice what he says at the end of that, and to finish his work. What was his work? To send Christ so that man could be saved. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is God incarnate. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 shows that he submitted himself to be tempted. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How many times when we are going through something and people talk to us about it, maybe give us advice, we say, you don't understand, you're not going through this. Often when we have problems, we have difficulties, it's easy for us to say, look at me, I'm carrying all this weight on my shoulders. not realizing that other people also have had problems. When we face temptation, we often think, you know, we can't overcome this. It's not the same as it was back when things were simpler, when Jesus was here. I think maybe it's easier now because we have the whole Word of God. We have the will of God. We have not been subjected to the temptations in the weakened state of body that Christ was. Remember the temptations? Make these stones into bread. He had not eaten in 40 days. I suspect that I couldn't go 40 hours without trying to conjure up some food in some fashion. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. How did he do it? He knew the will of God. The will of God is that he come, that he live life according to God's will, and finish the work. And therefore, when the temptation was presented before him, he said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know that speaking of Christ. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He came as the sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Even though he was God in the flesh, he submitted himself to the Father's will. Again, John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why is his judgment just? Because he's God here on earth? No. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came expressly to do the will of his Father. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, he tells us that very thing. If the question were posed to him directly, "Lord, why did you come to earth?" This would be a passage. It says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He didn't come to do what he wanted. He came to do what the Father wanted. The perfection of God's will is seen in the priority and the effects of his will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 gives us the words of Christ's prayer. When Christ was praying to the Father, and it shows the importance of God's will. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, we can't pray that prayer today because the kingdom is here. We're part of it. But notice the time when Jesus was praying. He wanted the will of God to be done. Thy kingdom come. How was the kingdom going to become? The kingdom could not come until he died. You mean Jesus was praying that he died? He was praying that God's will be done. And if he died, to make sure that God's will be done, he was willing to do it. And he came willing to do that very thing. God's will must have priority in our lives. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, we should see the attitude that God's will is priority in our lives. We asked the question this morning in our Bible class, is it wrong to plan? Somebody said, no, we're supposed to. Yes, we are. We are required to plan. But how should we plan? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But we better get ourselves ready so that if we don't live long enough to do this or that, that we will not have wasted our time here on the earth. What the Lord's will is should determine what we will or will not do. Now, we can make plans. We might want to do things. We might want to accomplish certain things. If we determine that something we plan to do or something we ask of God is not of his will, we should drop the request or the plan. I think I divulged a secret of mine. Come to find out, I'm not the only one. That when I was a young boy, I thought it would be nice to fly. And I don't mean an airplane. I meant literally me up in the air, wings out. Kristen's dad was here Wednesday night or so ago, and he told me he still has those dreams. I said, well, for whatever reason, I have not. And it would still be neat to fly around and look at people. That's different from being a fly on the wall, listening to people. But the freedom. But you know what? That's not God's will. He didn't design me to fly. I'm a little too dense. Maybe up here too. But still, He didn't design me to fly. And therefore, it is not His will that I fly. So what should I do? Time to move on. Put one foot in front of the other and get there as God designed me to walk. If we determine in life that something's serious, what about if I decide, you know, it's best for me to move to Anchorage, Alaska? I don't know where that came from. It's just a place. I have no idea what's in Anchorage, Alaska. I heard that it's pretty at times. But I also know that it was very cold at times and covered with ice at times. What if it was my desire to move out in the middle of Montana? I'd have to start a church because there's so few and far between out there. Excuse me, a congregation. The Lord has already started the church. I would have to start a congregation. But is it the Lord's will that I do that? Time will tell. There is great reward in doing God's will. John 7:17, we've already called out, but I'm going to read it again. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether of myself. There's also benefit from doing God's will in that we know that God heareth us. John 9:31, the man who had been healed said, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. In other words, if you don't worship God and you don't do His will, He doesn't hear you. Now, that's not to say that God cannot hear you. He does not recognize your prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 tells us another reason that God's will shows great reward. It says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive His promise. Or you might receive the promise. There is only one way to receive the promise. That is to do the will of God. What is the will of God? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, it is important that we must come to repentance and do the will of God. Not do His will equals no reward. There are those today that question hell. There are those today that says there is no hell. That when we die, we're like Rover. We're dead all over. Friends, they will wake up in torment because they have not tried, they have not striven to do the will of God. Therefore, they will not receive the reward. They will receive punishment. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, we know that the world's going to pass away. We know according to the Thessalonian letter that it's going to be dissolved. But in 1 John chapter 2, 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. All of the things that are here in this world will be done away with. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What does that tell us? That if we do His will, we can expect the reward. That reward is a home in heaven with Him for eternity. Eternal life. What are we to conclude from this? We already know, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that it's the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what are we to do? First and foremost, we are to come to repentance. We are to be obedient unto God. We are to do those things that we find in His Word so that we might be favorable in His sight. So that we might receive the reward that He has promised. And when we receive the reward that He has promised, we will be with Him for eternity. God's will is perfect, and man is better off submitting to God's will than in rebellion to it. What does it boil down to? It boils down to that you can either follow the perfect will of God, or you can follow your own will or the will of some other man. That's the choices. When those choices are evident before us, we will receive our reward based upon what we do. If we follow the will of God and we're faithful, we will receive the promise. If we do not follow the will of God or are unfaithful, we will be destroyed. How is it that we begin following the will of God? Well, the first thing is to come to repentance. How? The plan of salvation, according to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, starts with hearing. No man cometh to me except my Father, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is not talking about some miraculous thing. We are drawn by the Word. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So when we hear the word of God, we should respond and come to God. John 8:24 tells us that we must believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Peter told those people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 tells us that we must confess. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then, friends, we must live faithfully until death. We cannot afford to start the journey and then get off the track. Remember, do the will of the Father, receive the promise. Do not do the will of the Father, receive the condemnation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11 tells us specifically that we must remain faithful unto death. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do what things? The things that he's just spoken of. Add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and on and on. So then what is the gospel plan of salvation? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful until death. That's how we can do the perfect will of God. What about those who, for whatever reason, have not continued faithful on the path that leads to glory? Well, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 22, there is a remedy. It is, repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your situation today? Have you embraced the perfect will of God? Have you at one time embraced the perfect will of God and then decided for whatever reason to let it slip? If you need to come to God, or if you need to come back to God, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song?